But I've been asked a lot in the last month from different churches in the area and from different people around, what did you do as a pastor when Christmas fell on Sunday? And there's been some stuff on Facebook. Maybe you've seen that, people posting, why should a church have service on Sunday when that is Christmas Day? There was one out, five reasons why you should not counsel church, those kinds of things. And I want chapel to not only be a time of worship and time of hearing from the Word, but I want to be a time of learning. And so I'm going to address that just for a few minutes this morning, and then I'm going to give you an example of it. And so what I'm going to do is kind of show you what I generally would do when I was a pastor, give you actually one method of something that I would do, and then tell you about just a few others. So first of all, let me just say up front that every pastor's got to make this decision. But for me, I'm not going to not have church on Sunday when Christmas falls on that day. It kind of seems kind of like anti-purpose to me, doesn't it? I mean, if it's really about celebrating the birthday of the Lord, whether that was the actual day he was born or not, obviously is in question. But it is the day that for many, many, many years has been set aside to celebrate his birthday. So if it's his birthday, why in the world would we counsel church on that day? It's kind of interesting. Isn't it really strange when you stop and think about Christmas? It's the only birthday we celebrate where our focus is on ourselves and giving gifts to others, not the person whose birthday it is. And so in reality, if Jesus is the reason for the season, and that's not just something that we say, then why in the world would the church not want to gather on Christmas Day? So for me, yes, we've always done it. Now, we also recognize it's a day for family, right? And so because of that, we would do one thing on Christmas Day. We didn't have, you know, most of the churches that I've started and pastored, we had Sunday afternoon activities, Sunday night activities. It was kind of a most of the day thing for us. And so we would cancel all of our afternoon and evening activities. We would also not have Sunday school. We would only have one service. And believe it or not, your president made sure that we were done in an hour completely. We scaled everything back. We scaled whatever we were doing, we scaled it back to where we had an hour. And usually I would do it mid-morning, so that those who have family traditions of getting up early or not can still do those. And those who have family traditions of starting at noon, they can still do that. And so usually I would do something like 10 o'clock in the morning. We would have a service from 10 to 11. And I usually, quite frankly, even me and my family, the last ones to leave the building, were out by 10 minutes after 11. I mean, that's just what we did. But we did say, you know what, this is important enough. And the fact of the matter is we would not have anything to celebrate if it wasn't for Jesus, that we would go ahead and do that. So one of the things I always like to do on special days and on snow days, I do this on snow days when I was a pastor too, is I do something different. So Larry, you did well today. You did something different. You combined a few genres in a song to do something different for us today. And I would do something different for that Sunday. And so sometimes I would do a dramatic monologue. My sister keeps wanting to see one, particularly that she has heard about when I did Herod from Hell. And so I actually have to tell you that I stole it, and I give credit where credit's due. The first person I ever see do that was Paige Patterson, and I saw him do it, and I did it differently than he did, but he gave me the idea for it. And yes, it was full blown. I was hiding underneath the front pew before anybody arrived. And I was laying on the ground underneath the front pew before anybody arrived. And I was wearing a tattered black robe. and my hair was black and facing every which direction. I had charcoal all over me. And my associate pastor of music was trying to lead music without looking over there so that he did not laugh. And so he walked us through Christmas songs for about 10 minutes. And then the lights in the building went out and red lights came on. And the first thing they heard and the first time they saw their pastor that day was they heard me groaning as I was coming up. And then I told about the Christmas I remembered as if I was Herod. So I've done crazy things like that. And of course, I've done the general characters of Joseph, and I've done different Simeon, and I've done different ones. And so I used to have a series, and I would do those some years, but I didn't do it every year. Other years, on Christmas Day, what I would do is I'd have all the kids come down front, and we'd all sit around, and we'd talk about what they got for Christmas that morning, and hear about that. And of course, you know, that's always fun, especially for the adults that are not the parents. Because the parents are always panicky, what are they going to say? And those are always fun moments, especially when a kid says, you know, I didn't get what I wanted, and it's my daddy's fault or whatever, you know. So you would go through all of that, and it would be fun, and we would have that kind of time. And sometimes I would ask people to share their favorite Christmas verse from the Bible, and maybe a prophecy from the Old Testament or a fulfillment in the New Testament. And sometimes I would have them share their favorite Christmas tradition, and sometimes I would combine those. So now, Larry, is when you need the microphone. So what we're going to do is we're going to model that a little bit this morning, and so we're going to open the floor for you to share one of two things, either your favorite Christmas verse and or your favorite Christmas tradition that you might have. All right, so let's go. Who's going to go first? All right. Larry always keeps this exciting, doesn't he, when he's the microphone holder.
So my family always does birthday cake, and that's my favorite tradition. Every Christmas morning we wake up, we have a yellow cake with chocolate frosting, and we sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. That's my favorite tradition.
Cool. Great. All right.
Every Christmas, my family kind of has an open door policy. So people, like, it's kind of a Christmas Eve thing. So people who don't really have places to go for Christmas, whether they're alone or they just don't have any family, they can come to our house. And we have traditions that we do every Christmas Eve. Like, we'll all go to the candlelight service at a local church in town, and then we'll all order Chinese takeout. And I personally hate Chinese food, so I have cereal every Christmas dinner. So that's my favorite tradition. But yeah.
We always do on Christmas Eve and Thanksgiving Eve both, we always either do enchiladas or pizza. That's just a standing rule in our family from the first year we were married. So anyway, all right, next. Someone else. Now, come on, guys. I'm going to wait you out.
Here we go.
All right, here
Fantastic.
We go.
Let's go, Chris Yate.
Hi. No. I'm Christopher Shatney.
Oh, there you go. That's all
I'm
right.
I'm from Concord, Vermont. But this tradition isn't mine, but I got to participate in it last year. It's something the Martin family does. And if those of you don't know, that's Melissa's family, FYI. So what they do Christmas Eve is they hide all their presents around their house. They don't usually do a tree. And then on Christmas morning, your goal is to find a gift for someone else, not your own. So it's kind of fun because they hide them in random places. And someone once taped a gift on the underside of the toilet tank lid. So it could be the longest anybody ever went without finding a gift was like a year and a half, I think. They found it like a Christmas later, like during the summer. They're like, oh, here's your gift, man. So it's really fun. It's really cool. If you guys ever want to try it, it's pretty cool. So, yeah.
So is that like Santa Claus meets the Easter Bunny, or what is that? I know. That's pretty good. I like it. All right, another one.
I got one. I guess it's transition. My mother, she makes homemade, like, bread. Oh. It is like every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, Easter is like homemade bread with like tea or coffee and butter and jelly and yeah, it's really
somebody better raise their hand before favorite. He passes out.
Yeah. It's my favorite tradition.
Our family, we usually on Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas, around 8 o'clock, we usually watch the Nativity. And then after we watch the Nativity, me and the siblings, while my parents go back and get Christmas stuff ready, me and the siblings watch Star Wars A New Hope. And because the reason why is because it's snowy in A New Hope. And if you guys know the Star Wars story, the whole beginning part is Luke fighting the walkers. And he gets struggled out in the snow, and he has to cut open this animal and sleep in it for the night. It's really cool. Some of you think that's weird, but that's I think that's fun. Yeah.
Okay, so I have a favorite verse and a favorite tradition. I'll start with the verse that changed pages on me. Okay, just Luke 2:1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It reminds me that when I read that, it's just that it's coming to pass. He's coming. Mm-hmm. He's here. Oh. And my favorite tradition is probably when before anything happens, we all just sit down together, and one of us, usually the youngest, which is now my brother, would read Luke 2 all the way through. Oh.
Right.
Until we moved to Vermont, we would go to Ohio to visit my mom's family there and just visited with family and all that. We had 3 or 4 different Christmases because of the different family dynamics and everything. But always would watch A Christmas Story. My mom hates watching it because we've seen it a million times. But now, since Samuel's getting a little older, we can start our own new Christmas tradition. So we're going to wake up, have breakfast, and read him the Christmas story from Luke 2, and maybe have some cinnamon rolls, just have our own time together. I'm a pagan. I won't be at my own church on Sunday. But we're starting our own new tradition, so that's what we're going to do.
All right. Every year, my parents and I go out to Saltgrass Steakhouse on Christmas Eve and have some really good steak, but every year it's my parents' friends, so I don't know them, so I just sit at the end of the table and eat silently and try not to have anyone talk to me, because I don't want to talk to these people because I don't know them, so.
The best tradition, awkwardness. Yeah. All right.
Got the best name. Every Christmas, me and my family watch Charlie Brown Christmas, the story, before anything. That's it.
All right, we got 2 hands. All right. Yo, you go first, man. Yeah, man.
As you can well imagine, we have a lot of traditions at our house, but 2 that I'd like to tell you about the first one, my wife suggested when we first got married. She had read about a family that recorded in a like a scrapbook everything that happened at Christmas time, along with pictures and maybe a piece of the wrapping paper and pictures of the kids as they were getting older and so forth. So we're on our 3rd one of those, and we have complete details and records of our Christmas seasons beginning on Thanksgiving Eve and going through my son's birthday in January for 30 Christmases. Oh. And it's a real treasure, a really, really wonderful thing. So any of you who are on the beginning stages of that, I suggest that you start it now so that 30 years from now you'll have a treasure like that. And then the second one just to mention is one that we started a few years ago, that we always dreaded the taking down of the Christmas tree. I mean, like, what a major league downer this is, right? You feel like the Grinch standing there. So the new tradition is, for each ornament that you take off the tree and put back in the box, you think about something that God did for you that year that you're thankful for and that was a blessing. Mm. And as you take off each ornament, you say, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful trip to the seashore this summer and so forth. And on you go. Wow. There you go.
That's fun.
Hi. Every year we have sausage casserole and French toast casserole, and it's really good.
Winooski.
Winooski.
Sorry, that was the problem.
We learned in Greek today that deponency is dead. Yes! So it's just so you know. Anyhow. Never mind. It's okay. It's a longer discussion than what this purpose is. Growing up, we had a tradition my mom did for us or made us participate in, and I do say made us participate in. Starting the 1st of December, we would bake a batch of cookies every single day. Now, my mom is not a good baker to begin with, so they come out hard as a rock. But see, you can't eat them until Christmas Day is when you actually get to start them. You could have one out of the batch, and then the rest just got saved in containers until Christmas Day. So imagine how 24-day-old hard rock cookies, when they came out of the oven, taste Christmas Day. And we always had, like, mountains and mountains of cookies that we didn't know what to do with. That my mom was like, I made these for you. You're going to eat them. It was not fun. So when I got married, we stopped making cookies. What we did... what we do is we go up to the mall, we go up to the Swarovski's Crystal Store, and every year they have they put out a holiday ornament. And every year we could, we've missed a couple of years, we get a holiday ornament. And then if it was a special year, for example, the year our daughter was born, we got the special, because I have a gold one and a silver one. We got the gold one. When we bought our house, we got the gold one, things like that. That serves remembrances for us through the year. And then in terms of favorite passages, I have two passages that are my favorite when it comes to Christmas time. First from Malachi 4 and then into Matthew 1. Malachi 4, 6 verses says this, "For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogance and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. And on the day I'm preparing, says the Lord of armies. And then flipping over to Matthew chapter 1, talking to Joseph, the angel says this. Starting in verse 21, I guess. She will give birth into a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this place took to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Amen. Woo.
So 2 Kings 5, verse 17. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but the Lord." Nothing to do with Christmas. At least not to most. My father has always been very focused on knowing when people were born again and knowing their story. And that passage is taken from Naaman after he was delivered from leprosy. And so this Christmas, this past one, my father's always given me spiritual gifts like a Bible or something very sentimental to my walk with the Lord. But this year my father texted me at like 7 in the morning, which I always sleep late on a Christmas. That's just another thing my parents hate, but that's a tradition now. He sent me a text message of that verse, and I had no idea what he was doing. I didn't know why he sent me that verse on Christmas morning. When I walked out and sat on the couch for a little while, my father pulled one of the gifts from behind the tree, and it was a piece of ratty, old, disgusting rug. You guys have seen it. It's in my office if you've been in there, in a really nice frame. And I said, "What is this?" And my father said, read the verse again. And so my mind began turning, and he said, do you remember where that rug's from? And I looked at the stains on it, and I just remembered the color, and it dawned on me that Grace Baptist Church had just had their carpets removed. And my father had gone into the aisle that I knelt down in to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior and cut it out to be a reminder for me. He said, like Naaman, my father wanted to remind me of the day of my deliverance and the day of our deliverance in Jesus Christ.
One scripture that I like during the holidays is transition again, is in the first chapter of Luke when it gets to Mary and the angel there, and they're chilling out, and he's like, yo, you're going to birth the Messiah. And she's like, that's impossible. And then the angel's like, well, your friend Elizabeth is going to, in her old age, have a child. And, you know, along with that, the angel was saying, you know, this is the Messiah. You know, she's like, but I'm a virgin. This is whatever. And she's like, well, he said, so-and-so is having a child, super old. That's impossible. And then Luke 1:37, it says, for with God nothing is impossible. And just the whole, like, idea, again, of just the Old Testament fulfillment and, like, the promise from the beginning and then the fulfillment of that, I think is just really cool to see throughout the Old and New Testament.
Time for two more.
Ooh!
On Christmas Eve, we build a fort. We have chairs and all around and sleeping bags on the floor, and we tie sheets to the top, you know, so we have this little fort, and we've done this since our kids were real tiny, and even through teenage years, we'd make them get in the fort and spend the night, which they didn't like too much. But we, just this last year was Lawson's first Christmas, and they built a fort for little Lawson to get into. So it's just been a neat thing for us to have a real close family time. Under our fort.
Wow. All right, one more.
Every year, my kids get their picture taken, which they don't love, but they get their picture taken and I frame it. So every year since my son was born, I have a picture frame that I put out, my favorite Christmas decorations of all of the kids. I have every year except for the year that he turned 11 when he got his first air pistol, and he insisted on having that in the Christmas picture because he wanted everyone to see his. I didn't put that in the frame. But and my other tradition really is, for those of you who don't like to take your Christmas tree down, we take ours down every year, throw it in the burn pile, and on Easter we roast Peeps. So it's a little redneck Christmas.
All right. Well, it's fun, isn't it, to have traditions that we establish. I'd encourage you to do that in your life. You have those that are part of your family of origin, but do that personally for certain traditions that you have. And there are things that we all think about, and some. Families don't have a lot of traditions and did not establish those, but I would encourage you to think about doing that, even if you don't have a family yet, even if it's just you, to start thinking about that now. And I think it's good for us. It's good for us to look back and to remember those things. One of ours growing up is my brothers, the two of them just older than me, they would always make sure that I went and woke Dad up. Because at our house, you didn't get to open a present the night before. You know, some people open their gifts on Christmas Eve, some Christmas morning. Some will do one on Christmas Eve. And I remember one of my brothers was dating a girl that's what their family did. And I tried with all I had to persuade my family that was a great idea. But Dad never bought it. And so we would do that first thing in the morning. And my brothers always said, you're the youngest. Dad won't get mad at you for waking him up. He'll like it. And so eventually they would convince me to go in. I would go in and wake Dad up. And he would roll over and look at me, and he'd smile. And he'd say, go tell your mama to get me some coffee ready, and I'll be there in a minute. And so I would go and tell Mom, Dad's getting up. He wants his coffee. So she would get his coffee ready. And sure enough, he would come down, and he'd have to take a couple drinks of his coffee before he did anything else. And then he would open the Bible and read to us, usually from Luke 2, sometimes from Matthew, but usually from Luke 2. And then he would, you know, my dad, everybody says, was your dad a preacher? Not outside until his later years, but he preached to us. So he'd preach to us. And usually a different aspect. So one time he might talk about the way God arranged everything to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Or he might talk about the shepherds or different pieces of it. But he would always share something with us. And then we would pray. And then he would hand out gifts. And he would, usually the way we did it, he would hand out gifts to everybody first, and then we kind of all opened them at once. But that was one of our traditions growing up. And whoever said cinnamon rolls, I can't remember who that was. Who says it? Yeah. My mother either made cinnamon rolls or, as Pastor Harv would tell you, donuts. One of the two on Christmas morning. And Pastor Harv was always going for the donuts. I was always going for the cinnamon rolls. And sometimes we get blessed and should do both, you know. But anyway, it was always good. So those are just some of my traditions from growing up. And Cindy and Ben and I have established some of our own that are different that we do. But after I do whatever it is that I have done, like today we modeled this in a church setting, then I'll take the last 5 to 10 minutes to focus our attention, and that's what I want to do now. So I want you to take your Bible and open it, or your phone or your Kindle or your computer or whatever, to probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. And I want to ask you, while you're turning there, a question. Why do we give? You know, that there are some people who argue that we should not give gifts at Christmas at all. They think we shouldn't celebrate it in any way. Some people think, well, we should celebrate it, but we should get rid of gift giving completely because of the materialism of our world, and certainly there is a lot of materialism. Some would argue that it takes the focus off God's gift if we give. But this morning, I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest to you that we should give not only at Christmas time, but our giving all the time. Our giving to the church. Our giving to people in need. Our giving to one another. Our giving to an organization like Northeastern Baptist College. We should give, I believe, for one primary purpose. And that's because he gave. And this verse has had so much said and written about it. In fact, some of you have heard me talk about when D.L. Moody had a young preacher come from England and pretty much insist that he be able to preach in Chicago. And Moody finally gave in and let him. And he preached for 7 days every night on John 3:16. And so there is so much that is here. But I just want to point out three truths about this to you. So I want you to read it with me, because we quote it and we know it, but sometimes we just do it and we just pass over it. So let's just read it slowly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's so much that we could say about God's gift, and so much that we could say about Christmas, and so much we could say about the true meaning of Christmas and God's giving. But just for time this morning, let me just quickly point out these three things. Number one, God gave out of the greatest love. God gave out of the greatest love. It says, for God so loved, and you know agapeo, and you know all of those of you who have had Greek, and some of your New Testament classes know the discussions about agapeo versus phileo, and should we make that big a distinction, should we not? I'm not going to get into any of that. But what I am going to say is this, that what is clear is it is a benevolent love that does what is best for you. It's not necessarily what you want, but it is a benevolent love. It's a giving kind of love that does what is best for you. And I do believe it is unconditional. It's not conditioned on anything in the recipient of that love. So it's an unconditional love that does what is best for you. God gave out of the greatest love. What I mean by that is not just the word agapeo, but I mean because He's God, He loves greater than anyone else. We love, even when we want to love unconditionally, if we are to be honest with ourselves, we put conditions on our love. We do. Unconditional love, as 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us, really does never fail. But God loves unconditionally. God loves with an everlasting love. God loves in a way that you and I cannot do. In fact, John tells us in 1 John that we love, why? Because He first loved us. If it wasn't for God's love for us, we would be incapable of loving Him back. God's love is the greatest love, and the greatest love gave. God gave because He loves. And not only that He loves, but He loves the world. Now, if you have read theological arguments on John 3:16, you know that people try to figure out what the world is. What are we talking about? Cosmos. Are we talking about creation? Are we talking about the world system? Obviously, we all know that's not it, because we're to hate the world system, the system that moves against God. Is it everyone? Does God really love everybody? This young man who preached for D.L. Moody actually proclaimed that. And the first night that he preached, D.L. Moody was not there. And it was on a Friday night, and D.L. Moody was away from Chicago. And he got back on Saturday, and he asked his wife, how did the young kid do? And she said, he did wonderful. And he said, really? And she said, yes. He doesn't preach anything like you. To the famed evangelist. And she said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, first, he opens the Bible and he actually teaches us what the Bible says, which at that point in D.L. Moody's life, he was not doing. He changed after that week. But she said, but there's a second thing. He tells us that God loves everyone, even the worst of sinners. And do you know what D.L. Moody said to that? He's wrong! And she said, come and hear him before you decide. After he heard him a few days, Moody said this and wrote it many times. I never understood the love of God until I heard this young preacher preach. You see, the fact is God does love. God does love you. There's no question about that. Now, folks, this is so important to grapple with for yourself. In fact, Paul was so concerned about that in Ephesians chapter 3, that was his number one concept that he was praying about. Was that you would comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and depth and height of the love of God. We need to grapple with that issue, and we also need to grapple with that for others. Because while this is in many places and in many people's lives the time of greatest joy, and many people would proclaim that this time of year is their favorite time of the year, for others it is the deepest, hardest, most difficult valley they ever go through every year. They hate it. They hate what's going to happen on Thanksgiving week until January. Because they have not experienced that love. Maybe they had an absent family. Maybe they had a family that was present but was highly dysfunctional and hurtful. Maybe their Christmas traditions are not joyous, but painful. Maybe they've never experienced anyone who they knew without a doubt loved them. See, I don't have that problem. I'll be honest. I'll just tell you that I knew the discipline of my parents, and I knew that many times they were not happy with me. But I cannot tell you one day in my life that I ever questioned whether or not they love me. I may be angry at them and they may be angry at me, but I knew they loved me. There was no question. But that is not true for most people today in America. They've never experienced that. And folks, we need to be sensitive to the people around us who are hurting deeply today and during this season, because we have the greatest news ever that God really does love them. And we can share that. Another thing we need to see in the passage is that this greatest love produced the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. The greatest gift that could ever be given by the greatest giver there ever was. The Father giving his Son for you and me. The Son giving himself to come and take upon human flesh, to be tempted like we are, yet without sin, and then to go to the cross and die in our place. Do you remember what Jesus said? No one takes my life, I lay it down. You remember when he said, greater love has no one than this, than a man would give his life for his friends. Jesus, out of his great love, out of the greatest love, gave the greatest gift by giving himself on your behalf and upon mine. Folks, there is no better time in all the year than right now to share that good news with other people. Because people are hurting. People are caught up with, oh, what am I going to give? And are people going to reject my gift? And, oh, I need to give, but I don't have any money to give. And people are like many times in Cindy and I's life where we had 20 bucks to buy all the gifts we were going to buy, period. That's it. And it's sorrowful and it's painful. And what people need right now more than ever is they need to hear you and me sharing with them that the greatest love gave the greatest gift, and that's Jesus. And he died for you and rose again. By the way, when you want to talk about what is the definition of the world, look at that next phrase, whoever believes in him. I think that settles it within the context of the very verse personally. I think that it is whoever. And yes, I know all the arguments, we could talk about those sometime. But the reality of it is he does say whoever will believe. That's what he says. And I believe that that gives us an indication of the extent of God's love to the entire world. He's paid the price for you and me. If you're struggling with it, read David Allen's new book on the atonement. Struggle with it, figure it out. Did Jesus really die for me? Did he really die for everyone? But folks, for me right here, and there are many other places that make even a stronger argument, but in the context here, for me, it is saying that, you know what? Jesus died for everyone, and anyone who will turn to him in faith and repentance shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now, usually I preach our last chapel service, but we have a guest this week, so I won't do that. And I wanted to do something different today just to kind of give you a feel for something you could do that would be different. We're going to have chapel Thursday for the last time this semester, next week finals, and then you're going to go and do whatever you're going to do for the break. But whatever you do during this season, remember that what this season really is about is that the greatest love gave the greatest gift so that you could be forgiven, and he's entrusted you with that message to share with others. So many who are hurting, so many that we pass every day who are in pain. See, Jesus really is the reason for the season. It's not just a saying. So let's remember it. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. And Father, we thank you for all the traditions and the fun and all those things. But Father, more than anything else, we thank you that you, the greatest giver, out of the greatest love, gave the greatest gift, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself, for dying in our place, and for rising again, defeating sin and death in the grave, offering forgiveness of sin and a real relationship with the Father forever, for all of eternity. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Last thought before we close. Most of our gifts are gone within a year. Many of them are broke within a week. But the greatest gift is everlasting. Have a great day.